Good morning.
Morning.
It's always good to be with you here at Lincolnshire, so I'm glad to be back. Stories in the news and videos this week of all the flooding reminded me of a story from Ralph Milton. A local priest and a pastor stood by the side of the road. Doing their good deed for the day, they were holding up a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." They planned to hold up the sign as a warning to each passing car. The first driver sped by and shouted at them, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," and proceeded down the road. From around the curve, they heard a big splash. "Do you think," said one clergy to the other, "we should just hold up a sign that says, 'Bridge out,' instead?" Our theme today is do not worry. And humor is certainly one way to help us do that. It's hard to worry and laugh at the same time. How many of you had a bad day this week? Were any as bad as the character had in the movie The Snow Dogs? In that movie, a dentist named Ted Brooks discovers he has inherited a rustic cabin and a dog sled team in Alaska. His efforts to master the new sport meet with bumps, bruises, and bears. One particular outing proves especially challenging. When the dogs suddenly go into high gear, Brooks is thrown into the deep Alaskan snow. He struggles to his feet, grumbling and dusting the snow off. Suddenly, a large shadow looms and covers his own, and he realizes he's not alone. A large grizzly bear is only a few feet away. When the bear roars, displaying a full set of sharp teeth, Brooks begins to run down the mountainside. Just as it appears the bear is going to win the race, Brooke falls off a cliff and lands on a precipice. As he shouts victoriously, "I'm alive, I'm alive," the precipice gives way, dropping Brooks to a steep slope where he rockets down the mountain like a bobsled, narrowly missing tree after tree. He screams all the way down until he finally comes to a halt. He smiles, but his smile quickly fades when he realizes he is lying on a thin layer of ice covering a lake. As the ice begins to crack beneath him, he lunges forward, leaving a trail of ice water in his wake. Brooks lands on what appears to be a solid piece of floating ice. The ice supports him only momentarily, and Brooks begins to sink. He reaches for his cell phone and dials 911, only to hear a recorded message. "You are outside of your coverage area. Should you like to expand your service plan, please call back during our business hours." Some days are just like that, aren't they? Yet what good would worry have been? The New Testament lectionary passage for today is part of the Sermon on the Mount, a beloved section of our Church of the Brethren creed. How does a 21st century Christian deal with these commands that Matthew includes in his gospel as direct teachings of Jesus? Some of these direct teachings in the Sermon on the Mount we can easily understand as hyperbole, extravagant exaggeration to make a point. For example, we understand that injunctions to pluck out our eyes rather than lust, or cut off our hand if it causes us to sin, are not to be taken literally. But other parts of Jesus' teaching, like the command to love our enemies or let our light shine before others, we believe should be taken to mean exactly what they say. So what is this instruction of do not worry all about? How should we understand this teaching of Jesus? Notice, first of all, that these verses are immediately following an expansion of verse 24. Just another familiar scripture. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This fits well with another oft-quoted verse from 1 Timothy. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Interesting. Worry is connected here with competing loyalties. Disciples are not to worry about material things because such concerns undermine their loyalty to God. It is because they cause sin or a break in our relationship with God, not because they are inherently bad. I also find it very interesting that the material things named in this passage, food, drink, clothing, are precisely those that Matthew refers to in his passage of the judgment in chapter 25. Among other good deeds, like visiting prisoners, those who are welcomed are those who have given food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, and clothing to the naked. One of the commentators from Feasting on the Word, a commentary I have come to appreciate very much, writes about the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, that we have just sung this morning. He thinks the song can be misread to mean that if you trust God and ask for anything you want, you will get it. That's a prosperity gospel that, unfortunately, you can hear all too readily on radio and TV stations. But if you look at this whole passage, it is clear that it does not support a vending machine God. We are not to worry about such things as what we eat, drink, or wear, or what will come tomorrow. We might want to ask, as this commentator does, do not be anxious about what we eat, drink, or wear to the party. Does Jesus not know that our entire industry of mood-altering drugs is premised on people's inability to avoid anxiety? Does he not realize that Western economies depend on massive spending on commodities people do not need? More gently now, are not some things worth being anxious about? Providing for one's family, the future viability and peace of the nations, the sustainability of economic and agricultural practices? He answers his own questions. In a word, no. This is a command from Jesus. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Easier said than done. Perhaps it is at least in part a matter of semantics. I don't know about you, but I think we often use the word worry a bit casually. We say, oh, don't worry about that, for the slightest everyday concern. I looked up the definition of worry. To worry is to fret, be concerned, be anxious, agonize, overthink, brood, panic, lose sleep, get worked up, get stressed, get in a state, stew, torment oneself. In its noun form, it means a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems, a disturbance or interference with someone's comfort or peace of mind. Maybe we should read this passage from Matthew with these definitions in mind instead of our more casual use. If so, we see that we do not have exaggerated hyperbole here, but an understanding of worry as extreme anxiety that seriously interferes with one's well-being and peace of mind. And then it really means, do not worry. A number of years ago, I had a heart attack, and several stents were placed in my heart. A few years after that, I was experiencing a lot of ectopic beats. I had episodes that felt like I was missing every third beat. So it was boom, 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 boom. My husband Norm worried about that. So in order to relieve some of his anxiety, I agreed to a stress test of my heart and had an ultrasound study done on the arteries in my neck. His worry for my health was not helpful to him. It only jeopardized his own well-being by the additional stress. Every worry has an associated fear. For him, it was fear of losing me. And while I appreciate the concern, we are to fear nothing. Fear not is one of the most oft-spoken commands we will find in the Bible. The reason I could be more cavalier about all this was that I do not fear my own death. Perhaps the suffering and pain that might come first, but not death itself. Indeed, I believe I'll be better off. But I do understand Norm's reluctance to face that loss and the resulting fear and worry. I wanted him to be less anxious, so I was willing to take those tests to make sure there was nothing imminently dangerous going on that could be prevented or remedied. There's a difference between hand-wringing worry and proactive, responsible action. In the end, though, it is not our efforts that are the source of our well-being. It is God's provision. Dr. Richard Dobbins has said, "Much of our frustration in life comes from attempting to control what we cannot control and neglecting to control what we can." So one of those things I can control better are the things I eat and the amount of exercise I get, and getting appropriate medical care. Here's another quote from Feasting on the Word that expresses some of these thoughts. We cannot at the same time, one, trust ultimately in our own economic striving as the bedrock foundation of our basic well-being, and two, trust ultimately in God as that bedrock foundation. There can be only one ultimate foundation, only one ultimate trust. So we must continually, mindfully choose which of these we take to be the true bedrock of our lives, our economic self-care or God's care for us. As Jesus put it, we cannot serve two masters. Another commentator adds this: Jesus offers a choice, wealth or God. If we choose wealth as our priority, we can expect great highs and devastating lows. If we choose God, in good times and bad, we have no reason to worry. The point is that God will provide for our needs. Jesus is inviting people into God's realm where priorities are clear. The focus in God's realm is not how many toys people have, but where their hearts are. And later, all of us, rich and poor, privileged and exploited, have legitimate reasons to fret and worry, even though we know such actions do not change the realities we face. Jesus understands this. His call to worry-free living is not based on unrealistic views of the world. His words are for those who understand that God will not leave us without resources or support. We are not alone. God hears, sees, and cares about us and our situations. We can say, "Don't worry, be happy," because God is in control. It's a matter of priorities, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom. Not because that is the way to get everything we want, but because it puts everything in the right order. A father wanted to read his paper, and he was being bothered by his little daughter, Vanessa. Finally, he tore a sheet out of his magazine on which was printed the map of the world. Tearing it into small pieces, he gave it to Vanessa and said, "Go into the other room and see if you can put this together." After just a few minutes, Vanessa returned and handed him the map correctly fitted together. The father was surprised and asked how she had finished so quickly. "Oh," she said, "on the other side of the paper was a picture of Jesus. When I got Jesus in his place, then the world came out all right." When we get Jesus in his place, our world too will come out all right. Do not worry. Perhaps a more current version of that would apply as well. Don't sweat the small stuff. Recognize that we have a choice between a focus on God's reign or a focus on trying to control our world through material things. It is not that we don't need food, clothing, and shelter. It's a matter of simplifying our lives by getting our priorities in line. Worry is related to those attempts to control and also to fear. Remember, the Bible tells us, fear not. You know what? Jesus says it even better. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Therefore, do not worry, but strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen.